the hymn was 152, 1,000 years. You know, that was sung quite a bit down south when we first. That hymn was sung quite a bit when we were in the south, and it was a question mark to us as far as when the 1,000 years began, because there was different thoughts on it. It wasn't until we came to Salem and we were enlightened by Brother Jerry and Brother Taz and Brother Bill, Jerry Leslie, that we discovered we better go back and study. And we did. And then it became clear as ever. To understand more than 1,000 years of it. And that hymn really tells us, if you believe in the Jubilees begun, then you have to understand that the 1,000 years have begun. We're in the 1,000 years. And the reign of Christ has begun. The reign of His presence has begun. There's no question about it, in my mind. I don't believe there's any question in your mind either. Ignore that first sheet. That's not what we're going to talk about today. But our text this morning is on the second epistle of Peter, the third chapter, starting with the 13th through the 18th verses. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent, that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long sufferings of our Lord is salvation, even as our brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest. In other words, they twist them around, don't they? As they also do also other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing that you know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But, growing grace, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to Him be both glory and now and forever. Well, that last scripture, of course, is very familiar to us, it should be anyway, for our study this afternoon on knowledge, grace, and peace, how they are needed. Okay. Well, this epistle was written about the turn of the first century and urges the brethren to the importance of developing the fruits and graces of the Holy Spirit, knowing that unsound doctrine and scoffers would try to pervert the truth, to draw brethren from the foundation of Christ. He, towards the latter part of this epistle, brings to mind the thousand-year day of the Lord, of His coming and our presence, wherein this evil world will pass away and be replaced by a new spiritual rulership and a reformed earthly society based on love and justice. Well, Isaiah prophesied of this day. In Isaiah 65, 17 through 19, for behold, I create a new heaven and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create, for Behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy. And I shall rejoice in Jerusalem, and joy my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. The former things of heaven and earth, the present evil world, will not be remembered. Not that it can't be remembered, but that it is unworthy to be remembered. The margin reading in the 17th verse indicates these former things will not come upon their heart. No, those things thought to be treasures will not be worthy to be compared to the blessings in store for mankind. The day of the Lord will be a day of reckoning and reform, in which we read in Isaiah 13, 11 through 13, I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even man than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. As we read in the 18th verse of that, of Isaiah 65, Jerusalem will be a rejoicing, the seat of the earthly phase of the new earth. Now, when the pastor, of course, wrote some relationship to the establishment of Israel and reestablishment, it hadn't happened. But he knew the prophecies were correct. He knew that these things would come to pass. And surely they did. 1948, establishment of Israel. And we can see the blessings that the Lord placed on that nation. And it will be a joy and rejoicing to all the earth when they finally come to realize the presence of the Lord with them. Isaiah 52:9. Break forth into joy. Sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Israel. Yeah, that this favor is now favor. Even though they've had experiences, it's brought them back to the land. Restored them. Isaiah 66, 10 through 13. Rejoice ye with Jerusalem, and be glad with her. All ye that love her, rejoice for her joy with her. All ye that mourn for her, that ye may suck and be satisfied with the breast of her consolation, that ye may milk out and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. For thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the joy of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then shall ye suck, ye shall be borne upon her side, be dandled upon her knees, as one whom a mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. What a precious promise that is. And, it's sort of like what Brother Ron brings to us about the depth of blessing, like a river. Start with the heels, the feet, the legs, and basically his blessings are so big they can't swim. Won't that be a joy? Jeremiah 13:17. At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. And Isaiah 2:3-4. I'm just bringing to mind scriptures that you known for years and rejoiced in. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways. And we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Here's a picture of the church in glory and the ancient worthies here and here. And he shall judge among the nations, and then shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. That day will bring an end to Adamic death, and sorrow and weeping will be a thing of the past. We read in Revelation 21, 3 and 4, and I heard a great voice in heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Brother Darcy always likes to refer to the tabernacle. I love it. And he loves it. But here's the tabernacle with men. And what's the purpose of the tabernacle? To bring them in conciliation with God. To bring them back to righteousness. And that'll be the church, of course, helping as the priesthood of that tabernacle arrangement under the Heavenly Father. Referring back to our text in 2 Peter 14 through 18, we'll start with the 14th verse. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Are you diligent to look for such things? What things? Hang on. What things? The full establishment of Christ's kingdom, the overturning of the old order. Do you see such things? Yes. We see the news daily, don't we? I mean, it's amazing what we see in the news today. What are we to do in preparation for this future new heaven? Well, if you're going to be one to bring this new order into effect, you must be found without spot and wrinkle. We have this side the veil, robe of Christ's righteousness, which we must keep clean in the blood of our Master and through his grace and provision as an advocate with the Father. Isaiah 61:10. I greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with a robe, garments of salvation, covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Beautiful promise to us of that robe. We keep it unspotted. You know, the occasional sins we do, we have to go to our advocate to get rid of those things. Those wrinkles, I think Brother Jerry brought the talking about the spots, wrinkles, and blemishes. And the wrinkles are from sitting down on it. When you sit down on your robe, you wrinkle it. Well, that's inactivity, where you have to be active with the Lord, don't we? Going on in 2 Peter 15th and 16th verse, and accounts that the long-sufferings of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according according to the wisdom given to him, hath written unto you, as also in all of his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and stable rest, as they do also other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Here the Apostle Peter is reflecting on Brother Paul, the Apostle Paul. And we have an immense amount of writings of the Apostle in regard to this aspect. 1 Timothy 4, 1, 4 through 7. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is of faith. So do. Now the end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, from which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. That state of affairs is in it. Well, we're told to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun fables and vain babbling, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. That's in 2 Timothy 2, 15 through 17. In Romans, the 16th chapter, 17th and 18th verse says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which they have learned, she has learned, and avoid them, for they are such that serve not the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, by good words and fair speeches, deceive the hearts of the simple. Back to 2 Peter, the third verse, third chapter, 17th and 18th verse. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing that you know these things, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory now and forever. We are not to give heed to seducing doctrines or contrary ideas that do not square with the divine plan. For we have confidence, full assurance of faith, that what we have reached, have received of the Lord as meat and season, is the only full nourishment we need to make our calling and election sure. Be steadfast in the faith, as we are further admonished by Paul in Colossians 2, 6 through 8. As ye therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding thereon with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through the philosophy of vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Peter admonishes us to grow in grace. What is this meaning? It is to grow in favor with the Lord through an intimate personal acquaintance and fellowship of the Spirit with him, through the study of his word, a firm belief in his promises, and a daily life of prayer and obedience to his will. If this is the attitude of our mind and heart, we will develop those fruits and graces of spirit. That's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And I know that Brother Ron put out an email showing the 50, I think Brother Jerry did it first, the 50 graces and fruits of the Spirit that we develop. In so doing, we will be able to maintain the spirit of love for the Lord, and therefore the Heavenly Father will love us, as declared by our Lord in John 14:23. Jesus answered and said unto him, If any man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Is it possible to grow in grace without a growth in knowledge? Find that out later on, won't we? The object of our walk is to come into more perfect knowledge and acquaintance with the Lord and of his plan of the ages. By so doing, we are able to withstand the assault of the adversary and the allurements of the world and the weaknesses of the flesh. In Ephesians 6:10-13, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and all, so to have done all, to stand. In 1 Peter 5:8-10 says, Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, and resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who has called unto us by his eternal glory, by Jesus Christ, after ye have suffered a little while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Let us be as Peter, watchers of the day. And how are we to, in close proximity to the full establishment of the kingdom? Been established. We were looking for the full establishment of that kingdom. For the remainder of the time, we will consider the verses of 2 Peter, the events leading up to the time of our Lord's second presence and the 1,000-year day of his kingdom, which identify this period. In 2 Peter 3:1-4, read, The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure mind by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, there shall come in the last day scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Here the apostle desires to stir up or wake up our minds to remember or remind us of the facts of this day. That the words herein stated have the same authority as the prophets who spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. His words, words of our Heavenly Father, are applicable to the last days of the Gospel Age, wherein scoffers or false teachers, not only the nominal church, but those who would lead astray within our own ranks, teachings of their own plans, theories, and desires. This is the spirit of Antichrist, wherein they seek to change time and season. Daniel 7:25. Some say, where is the promise of his coming? Or more properly, the promise of his presence. They state that there is no difference from the past. All things are the same. Wars, calamity, death. What's different? But our Lord told us this day, it says in Matthew 24:37-39, but as the days of Noah were, so also shall be the coming or presence of the Son of Man. For as the days were that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming or the presence of the Son be of man be. Continuing in 2 Peter 3:5-6, it says, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. These teachers of false doctrine are willingly ignorant, indifferent to the events and prophecies of this day, and how within a short period of time of Noah, a dispensation occurred. The world that then was passed away. So too, at the end of this age, the apostle is bringing to our attention the need to recount this pivotal event and to warn us. One, stimulate our faith and not be fearful of the events of this period. Two, to guard us against false teachers. Three, to prepare us for these events. And four, to keep us from any laxity or lukewarmness of this day. That world perished, not the earth, but the social order. All living beings, but also the spiritual rulership, which was under the administration of angels. All was removed by the flood. Continuing in 2 Peter 3:7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But here we see the spiritual powers and civil order, social order, in existence in this day of the Lord, the present evil world, are to be set on fire. Not literal fire, but a destructive conflagration, which will end not only the civil and ecclesiastical order, but Satan usurping control. The establishment of his kingdom will not only bring an end of this present heavens and earth, but establish a just and righteous rule. In Isaiah 26:9, when the judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. The fire of this day is stated in Zephaniah 3:8-9. Therefore, wait ye upon the Lord, saith the Lord. Till the day that I rise up to the prey, for my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms to pour unto them mine indignation, even my fierce anger. For all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. For them will I turn unto the people, pure language, that all may call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one. Well, here's the proof of that fire. It's just the destructive aspect of fire, what it does. The people will still be around to take in the blessing of the Lord. Hebrews 12, 26 through 28. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake the earth, not the earth only, but also the heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifying by the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And in Haggai 2, 6 through 9. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Continuing in 2 Peter 3, 8 through 10. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are then, shall be burned up. There's that fire again. Here the apostle specifies the day of the Lord to be a thousand years in length, and links it to the presence of the Lord, the second presence at the onset of this day. Well, seeing that it is a thousand years in length, to ensure when we should expect this to start, we must be informed how. The chronology, right? The key is the date of our Lord's second presence. Let us turn to Daniel to understand this calculation. Daniel 9, 25 to 27. Now therefore know and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks, that's 69, by the way. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous time. And after the 62 weeks, basically the 69th week, after that shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week at that last 70th week. And in the midst of the week, 3.5 years after the beginning of that, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Remember our Lord, just before he was crucified, told Jerusalem, would have brought them together under a chick does it, or a hen does it, check. But they wouldn't hear. And he said, your house is left unto you desolate. And that destruction that came after his death was that pouring out upon the desolate. Now we're going to refer to some charts. That's why we've got this here. If I can move it. Remember, we have all these charts up here. Could only pure and simple. Maybe not simple, but it's pure. Okay. So anyway, what we're going to do is just go a little bit over the Daniel prophecy here, based on the biblical record confirmed by secular history. Our reckoning begins with Jacob's death. Jacob's death, spring of 1813 BC. And that's basically, you know, the confusing part is it's AD, BC, AD. Sometimes we get a little confused on it, but it basically, there's not a problem. The idea is from death to death. Our Lord died in spring of 33. And from 1813 to 33 is 1845 years. Now you might say, well, yeah, 1346. No, it's not. Because spring is a quarter of a year in length. It's actually three quarters of a year from the beginning of the next year. And here, this is a quarter of a year after the beginning of 33. So it's actually 1812.75 plus 32 and a quarter equals 1845 years. Well, the second part of that, the parallel to that, is a similar period of 1845 years. So it's just a matter of adding 33 to 1878, or 33 and 1845 years is 1878. Well, wait a minute. I thought the Lord was here in 1874. The glitch here? No. Because he was in the midst of the week, the last week. We look at this 1845 years. If we look at the prophecy, he talks about the building of the walls. Well, this happened in 455 BC. That's when the 69 weeks of years began. That's 483 years. It ended with the arrival of Messiah, the anointed one. That's what Messiah means, anointed. And when was he anointed? Jordan. That's 29. That's the beginning of that last week of 7 years. And he would be cut off in the midst of the week. That's 33. 3.5 years. 33. Okay, if he's cut off there, then we look at our parallel. 1878. His presence of the Messiah is 29. 1845 years. Oh, 1874. 3.5 years after that, what happened there? What happened in 33? Crucifixion and resurrection. What happened here? The resurrection of his body begins. The body of the church. 1878. And of course, the end of this is that system, Israel was cast off. Desolation poured upon the desolate. That's when the call went up to the Gentiles. Not only Jew and Gentile. What happened here? all of the nominal symptoms. The call, the general call ended, and beginning of call. The call, and actually the individual call after that period of time. Just read a question article right after this reprint that we have for our testimony. And it goes into this 1881 and how, as they lost their crowns, others came to a knowledge of the truth, and they were fully consecrated and were brought into the fold. That's what we are today. Okay? Now we can also see this confirmation where Darcy has the tabernacle. I like the pyramid. Okay. So we have a couple charts here. We get a confirmation of the 1,000 years. Okay. These measurements we get from our pyramid book and confirm some of these charts here. But we see here, this is a picture, the Grand Gallery, the first ascending passage, the descending passage that leads to the what? The pit. Pit implies destruction, okay? Whereas the Grand Gallery implies the Gospel Age. And when did the Gospel Age start? When was the first resurrection? 33. That's the north wall of the Grand Gallery. The south wall will be the end of, Gentile time, at that point in time, basically, you can call that, this picture is 1914, and likewise, this picture is 1914 if we go in a straight line of the descending passage. However, if we go along the passage of the horizontal passage to the brink of the pit, we'll find that reached 1874. Now, we measure backwards from 33 back in time, to the point of intersection of the first ascending passage and the descending passage. Just the floor line, that's called the point of intersection. That would go, going back in time, it represents 1512 B.C. If we go forward in time from that point, from this point to this point, 1874. And the confirmation is shown here from this 1573. Or 1543. This is from 33 tonight to 1215 is 1512 is 32 and 225 plus 1525. That's 1543. That's the length of that whole passage here. Okay? From that point to this point is 3,034 inches and a half plus the 350 and 0.5 is equal to 1,335,885 years, which is exactly the same. Okay? Now, to confirm our 1914 date, all we have to do is go from the point of intersection here here, that measurement is 3,425 inches from here to here. And if we add this to this, 3,425. Exactly the same. Exactly. That's amazing. Confirms our chronology. This south wall. Right. The south wall of this and this the south wall here. Now these two alignments are not quite in alignment. But. Yeah. This is not obviously not the scale. Now one other interesting point. Remember the pit has a horizontal passage, has a dead end. Okay, if you measure from the north wall of the pit to the south wall of the pit, it's 319.9 inches. From the level of the floor of the first ascending or the ascending passage hairway down to the top of the this passage here, and adding the length of the passage itself, it comes out to 319.9 plus 38.4 plus 641 equals 999.8. Almost exactly 1,000 years. That'd be the end of that period of time. And anyway, it's very interesting to note that. Continuing on in 2 Peter 3:11-12. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. In reprint 16:22, he says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in holy conversation and godliness? If this was a serious consideration in the Apostles' day, how much more weighty does it seem today, when we stand at the threshold of the new dispensation, and in the very midst of all disintegrating influences of the old? A few more years will wind up the present order of things, and then the chastened world will stand face to face with the actual conditions of the established kingdom of God. And yet, the course of the church is to be finished within the brief space of time that intervenes. Seeing then that all these things, present, social, political, religious, and financial arrangements, are to be dissolved, and that so soon, and also how apart from these things are the real interests of the saints, how comparatively unimportant should be the things in this present order seem to us. They are not worthy of our words or time, which should go to the things which alone will survive, and having such hopes are set before us, and so clear a knowledge of the grand outcome, as well as the minutiae of the divine plan, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation and godliness? And yet, with what carefulness we need to guard against being overcharged the petty cares of this present time, and against the imbibing of the spirit of the world, which is all about us, and mixed with every question of the hour. Only by constant watchfulness and prayer can we keep ourselves unspotted from the world. We need to keep vigilant watch over all our general character to see that it bears the divine likeness. that meekness, sincerity, moderation, and temperance and truth are always manifest in us. And then we should see that all our conversation is such as becometh the saints. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. May the Lord add his blessing and overrule anything said amiss.